Father, this morning as we open up the scriptures, as we open up the Bible on this cold day, we just want to ask that your word comes to us as a word that gives us warmth and strength and comfort and understanding as we come to seek you this morning, as we come to better work out how we might love you and find ourselves deeply content and satisfied with you more and more. Help me speak, help us listen, so that together as a church community, as we respond to you, you might be supremely praised and we might find our joy in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Asking for help is one of the most basic things we're taught to do. In fact, it's normal to ask for help. At school, the teacher normally assumes that if you need help, you'll ask. I assume that's the same in community groups. I assume it's the same in your extreme small groups. Your youth leaders assume that if you don't ask any questions, you understand what's happening in the small group, which is often not the case. Now, when you're lost, what happens? What's the most obvious thing to do? You ask for directions, unless you're a guy. And so what do you do when you're lost? You normally seek help. You turn on the GPS. You have a look at Google Maps. You do that. When you get a school project or a project at work that's due and there are loose ends that you aren't sure about, what do? You never remain silent. You ask for help because there are consequences when you don't ask for help. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that not only is this working? Yep. Not only is asking for help a good thing, it's not just something we're taught to do, it's that one of the most basic things we do. I want to suggest to you this morning that no one actually lives in absolute independence. No one lives in absolute independence. There isn't a waking moment of your life, and there isn't a waking moment in my life where we live in absolute independence. It's true for everyone. You're dependent on the train and the bus every Monday morning when you go to work, go to school. You're dependent on the air you breathe to give you life each day. You're dependent on others at work to help you and to complete the work that you have due. You're dependent on the banks to handle your accounts, and you should be thankful that you're not living in Greece because the banks there can't be dependent on, but you're dependent on the banks. That's where you've put your money. And at any moment, if they go bust, you've lost everything. You're dependent really on the weather for what you're going to do after church, whether you can have an outdoor activity or not, and I suspect today you won't. But in all of life, we are dependent creatures, much more dependent than you and I actually realize. Much more than we realize. And I want to say to you this morning, as we open up the scriptures, prayer is nothing less than an expression of our dependence on God. That's what prayer is. Prayer, according to Jesus, is the practice of daily dependence on God alone for everything in life. That's what prayer is. And so we're going to look at verse 11, and it should come as no surprise to us because you depend only on the one or only on who you consider supremely great in life. You depend only on who you think has the power to meet your need, to give you security, to give you answers, to give you comfort, to carry you in your weakness. And that's the reason why Jesus teaches us to pray right at the start. Have a look with me, verse 9. The first thing he says, we looked at this 3 weeks ago, and I'm going to keep coming back to it. The first thing Jesus says is pray and know who it is you pray to. See it there? The first thing is to know who it is you're praying to right at the start, speaking to, seeking, looking to. And then we're told God is a Father who loves you. And then we're told God sits enthroned in control and He rules over all. That's what should give us confidence when we come to Him in prayer. And so it then follows in the following verse. As you move on from verse 9 to verse 10, you discover there that if God is truly one who loves you, and if God is truly above all and throne over all, then it also follows that if God is holy, the highest of treasures, then His rule is what will bring us what we most need. When God rules, I am blessed. And so it also follows that if His will is done in our lives, it brings us most joy. He is where we must look. He is who we turn to. We must be totally, completely, absolutely dependent on Him. And so have a look at verse 11. That's why Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. That's how we're to pray. Each day, He says, learn to pray fully depend on Him to meet your daily needs. Well, that's what we're going to look at. What does that mean? To pray, give us this day our daily bread. And here's the first thing. First thing Jesus says is to learn to pray today. That's why He says today, daily. He says, give us, notice the word, today our daily bread. You see, Jesus assumes that you and I will pray each day. Now, that prayer is not one of those optional extras in the Christian life, right? When I have exams, that's when I pray, right? When I have major things due, that's when I pray. When the train is late, that's when I pray, right? No, He assumes that you'll pray and depend on Him each day. Why? Prayer is actually the posture of a dependent heart. It's learning to live your hands, live your life with outstretched hands each day, looking to the one, the only one who can provide for our daily needs. And so Jesus actually assumes that if you're a follower of Jesus, that you'll be praying daily, that it'll be part and parcel of your life. Dependence on God is a daily affair, not just when we think we need Him. Why? Because we always need Him. We always need Him. That's the point. Now, why pray daily? Well, here, one reason why we should pray daily. Praying daily really is an indicator of who you worship and who you're depending on in life. Right? Prayer is an indicator of who you worship and who you are really depending on in life. Who you look to each day actually tells you who is most holy to you. If you recall from last week, we unpacked the word holy. And holy, like I said last week, is not a religious word. It's a normal word. It's an everyday word. Because to say something is holy is to say that it is the highest of treasures in your life. There's none like it. Nothing compares to it. Right? We use Rachel as example. She weren't here last week. I'm sorry you weren't here, Rachel, last week. We missed you. I know you were unwell. Right? And so I said for Rachel, CN Blue, right, might be top of the game, right? These boy K-pop band, right? And so there's none like them in her life. And so that's what the word holy means. We have holy things that we look to, that we love, that we care for. Do you know Mark Chan? Because he has this business in Hurstville. I'm advertising for him right now. Is it Yoga Berry or Noggy? One of them. It's Noggy, right? And he actually said he had actually backstage passes to CN Blue that he got as just part of the business. And he said, who are these guys? These guys who look like girls. And so he goes, these tickets, what am I going to do with them? I don't want them. And so he gave them away. He just gave them away. And I just thought, well, Mark, next time you get these tickets, let us know. Because I'm pretty sure people like Rachel and them, if they got tickets like this, man, they would go. Right, so I've told him, any backstage passes to these K-pop stuff, let us know at Grace Point, because I'm pretty sure some young people here would love them, and we'll let Pete distribute them, so it'll be his problem. Okay? But that's what holy means. It's supreme in your life. It's above all. And we always look to that which is holy to meet our needs, to fulfill us, to satisfy us. And so for the Christian, to learn to pray daily to God is a reminder to us that we are to depend on Him each day. It says, to you alone I will look to find my every need met, to be satisfied, to be content, to be secure, to be comforted. And so your prayer life is a flag that reveals your colors in life. You know that? The state of your prayer life is a flag that reveals your colors in life, the team you belong to. Queenslander, right? New South Wales, on God's team, right? Your prayer life or lack of it tells you who is most supremely important in your life. And so here's the thing. You cannot foster a heart dependence on God without fostering a daily prayer life depending on Him. Impossible. And so the Christian life, if you've never realized this, is not one of independence. The Christian life is a life of dependence, growing to find yourself more and more dependent on Him each day to meet your needs. Why? Because it says to a watching world, to everyone around you, this is what I've anchored in. This is what I consider most holy in my life. This is whose rule I want to submit to. This is whose will I think is best for me. Why? Because there is none like Him. He alone is supremely great. That's what it says. He alone is where I look to find my provision in life. That's why the psalmist says what he says. One of many psalms. Notice what the psalmist says. The psalmist is always looking to find himself at rest, at peace, secure, comforted in only one place. And so you read Psalm 62, verse 1. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. And when he talks about salvation, he means all of life. He finds he's all in all met in him. Why? He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be forsaken or shaken. Then Psalm 62, verse 5 and 6, he says the same thing. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. That's what it says to a watching world. This is where I've anchored. That's why I pray each day, daily, depending on him. And so if you've never realized this, prayer is actually an indicator of what you actually most worship in life. You're praying every day. You know why you're praying every day? Because every day you're bowing to and looking to and seeking relief and comfort and provision and security and warmth in something or someone in your life. So we do pray every day. And so prayer is actually an indicator of what you actually most worship in life. Now, we always come back to Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, because there we're actually reminded. That's the heart of our sinfulness. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, 23 actually reminds us that all around us each day, there are God-like things all around us. There are God substitutes around us, right? Because Romans chapter 1, 21, 23 says, and I'll read it out to you just to remind us again. It's good to be reminded of the heart of our sinfulness and the things we need to be looking out for each day. We read, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And notice this, they exchanged the glory, the greatness of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal beings and birds and animals and reptiles. That's our problem. All around us, there are God-like things in our lives that we look to. There are God substitutes all around us that we ascribe worth and value to. And so every day, if you've never realized this in your life and my life, every day there is an array of God-like substitutes that say to you, trust me, I can satisfy you, I can give you rest, I can provide for you. And so here's the thing, you're either going to run and pray at the altar of images made to look like God, or you're going to run and pray at the altar of God in his greatness. See that? Always the two choices before us. Your prayer life reflects that. Every day, your prayer life reflects where you will look to find provision. Who gives you most joy? Who most satisfies you? Who most comforts you? Who you actually worship in life? And so, this is what tends to happen. You and I, we experience heat in our lives, and the heat comes in many ways. We experience suffering. The circumstances press in on us, right? Things get difficult, home life is hard, study pressure, peer pressure, kids are too much, then we experience disappointment, expectations are not met, work is unfair, heat comes into our lives in many different ways. And so the daily heat then always reveals where you will run. And so if the first port of call is not prayer to him, that means there's a substitute in your life. There's a God substitute in your life. And that something else is always an idol, a substitute that reveals who is really the object of worship in your life, whose altar you're really praying to. And so if you've never realized this about prayer in your life and where you run to each day for provision is actually an indicator of what you worship in life each day, where you look to find relief. And so, here's one application. Fostering a heart dependence on God means learning to give time to pray each day. That's what it means. Making it part of your daily walk, right? Your first port of call in any and every situation. And it's not about how long you should pray. It's not even about how many words you should use. Jesus addressed that problem, right? Maybe remember in chapter 6, verse 5 to 8, Jesus says, you know, it's long prayers are not effective. Wordy prayers are not effective, right? Prayer needs to come from the heart, a heart of dependence. And so learn to foster a heart dependence on God. Make that your first port of call. Why? God, my Father, is in heaven. He's holy above all. He alone can supply all my needs. And so to him I run and pray and seek. And so here's what happens in life normally, right? Something happens to you at school. You're angry with a teacher, right? Mom and dad, right? They forget to pick you up. And that means you've an hour and a half trek back home. What's the first thing you tend to do? You rant and rave on Facebook, right? I've seen that, right? Or you're upset, you've got unmet needs, you're disappointed with your spouse, and what do? You run to your girlfriend so you get a bit of affirmation. Or you're a guy, you know, something bad has happened at work, you're really angry, and you run to your mate to drown your sorrows because you happen to be a touchy-feely guy, and so you need to do that, right? Or you run because you feel the pressure in life. What do? You run online shopping to make yourself feel better. Or you gorge yourself on another bag of chips so that to get you through the day. No, Jesus says pray first. That's what he says. Survey the landscape of your circumstances each day. There are many things that you need. Isn't that right? Things not in your control, in your work, in your relationships, your finances, your kids, your studies, your exams. And Jesus says, stop looking at these things and start looking to me. That's what he says. Stop looking at these things and start looking to the one who alone can meet your need and provide for you. That's what the psalmist says. Psalm 73, verse 26. My heart and my flesh may fail. You ever feel that? Your heart failing. Your flesh giving way. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail. Then he says, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You are holy. You are mine. To you I turn. That's where he finds strength. That's number one. Here's number two. Jesus says, learn to pray today for daily bread. Ask and depend on him to provide for all our daily needs. That's what he's saying. Depend on him for your daily needs. And that's what daily bread is, right? It's not just physical bread, but what we need each day. Ask him and depend on him to provide for all our daily needs. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus never says, depend on God for your abundance. He doesn't say, Jesus never says, pray for life's luxuries, for superabundance. And neither is that the promise. In fact, the promise in the Gospels is that God will always give us what is good. And so you can read a passage like, I think it's Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 10. We're not looking at it this morning, but we'll put it up there for you. And there Jesus tells, he says, this is what God is like in Matthew chapter 7. God is like a father who only knows how to give good gifts to his children. Right? I assume if you're a dad, right, you want to give good gifts to your kids. Right? You don't sit there on a Sunday night, scheming, what kind of nasty gift can I give my son tomorrow morning, right? What can I put in his sandwich such that when he opens up the sandwich at lunch, he's going to be surprised because it's going to be something awful, right? You don't do that. You don't scheme to do bad things for your kids. What do you do? You want to give them good gifts. Now, Jesus says, think about it. God is like that. And so he says, when you pray, the promise is that he desires to give you good gifts. Now, here's our problem. When we think good gifts, we think God is going to give us everything. You and I know that it's not true, and that's not the best for us. Right? I'll give you an example, right? I know Mark Chan out there, he loves golf. Okay? He loves golf. Any chance he'll play golf. And so you imagine with me, he says to Mel, I don't want to work anymore. I want to spend the rest of my life every day playing golf. That's his request to Mel. That's his prayer to her. And you know what? Mel actually says, sure, Mark, spend the rest of your life playing golf. Fill your life every day with golf. You've got my permission. Now, if you think with me for a moment, is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to give Mark what he wants. Playing golf all day, every day for the rest of his life. What does that lead to? That leads to neglect. Neglect of his family. His girls, his responsibilities as a dad, as a husband. It's not a good thing. Getting everything you want is not a good thing. I know that. It's the same, right? You know, one of the things, you never take children to Costco's, okay? Why? Because, you know, the last thing you see as you exit Costco's is the lolly section. And, you know, you go to Woolworths and it's like, a bar of chocolate. That's all right. Chuck it in the bag. But you go to Costco's, it's not a bar of chocolate. It's a kilo of jelly beans. Okay, and you go, no, that's not going in the bag. And so you imagine with me for a moment, right? Your children, if you're dad or mom, your kids say, hey, can I finish that 1 kilo container of jelly beans from Costco's? Is it 1 kilo? It's bigger than that, isn't it, Mark? I don't know. Mark's actually finished it in a week. But you imagine the kids ask you 1 kilo container of jelly beans after you come home on a Sunday visit at Costco's, and you say, hey, go ahead, that's my gift to you. Go eat as much jelly beans as you want. That's not a good thing, right? There will be consequences, right? Those of you who have 3, 4, 5-year-olds, 1 kilo of jelly beans, that will not just kill your afternoon. That will last for days, right? Imagine what's going to happen in your household for days if the children ate 1 kilo of jelly beans. In all of life, getting what you want is not always a good thing. Now, Jesus actually says the promise is that he will give you what is good. By that I mean he'll give you what is sufficient, what is best. And so, why pray for daily bread? Well, here's the reason why. Here's the first reason. Praying for daily bread is a reminder to us that we cannot live a day without his provision. It reminds us that each day I need him. That's why he says pray. It's a reminder to us that whether you're at work or at school, facing crisis, in the midst of struggles and suffering, in your decision making, it's a reminder to us that we actually cannot live a day without him. That's what it means to come under his rule, to submit to him. That's the reason why Psalm 31, verse 14 to 15. Notice what the psalmist says. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Why? Because my times are in your hands. You see that? Your time. It's another way of saying your life is in his hands. That's why the psalmist says, Psalm 90, verse 3 and 12. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Because the psalmist is saying, my life, the time of my death, beginning to end, is in his hands. See that? We are incredibly dependent creatures. Life from beginning to end is in his hands. And so if life from beginning to end is in his hands, it's fair to assume that everything that happens in the middle is also in his hands. That's why you read Psalm 135, verse 7. He makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. The rain, the lightning, the wind, they come and go at his command. You know, I wake up in the morning and I don't always like the rain. But the rain, when I see the rain, if I read this verse rightly, it reminds me there is no such thing as chance in life. God brings the rain at his command. It's a reminder to me. You know when it rains? It's a reminder to me that all of life is dependent on him. It's in his hands. That's why Psalm 104, verse 14 says, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. See there? The grass, the plants, the crops, it all comes from his hand. Yeah, when there's drought, it comes from his hand. When there's rains in abundance, it comes from his hand. That's why I don't have the other verse out there, but Psalm 50, verse 10 actually says, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns it all. You're not doing him any favors when you give him anything. And so all things are kept and provided for by God's mercy and grace. So it's a good thing to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Isn't it a good thing to pray that prayer? It's a good thing once a day, even better, more in times in the day, to remind ourselves that in our trials, in our struggles, in our suffering, in our needs, in our disappointments, in our work, school, in your meetings, on the bus, on the train, it's good to remind ourselves constantly that our time, our health, our success, our work, our kids, our business, our studies, our very existence is in his hands. Our food and all these necessary things come from him, and we depend always on his grace and mercy. And so praying for daily bread is a reminder to us that we cannot live a day without his provision. You ever realize that? You ever realize that? Now, I want you to notice that in that verse, Jesus doesn't say, look to your daily bread to satisfy you. Notice he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say instead? He says, look to him to satisfy you with daily bread. I think one of our problems is that we obsess more with daily bread than we do with the provider. And that's why it's so important to us that to learn that the focus of Jesus' teaching on prayer is on the provider, on God who is in heaven, on God who sits enthroned. Daily depend on him for daily bread. Now, the great temptation when you and I pray, the temptation when you and I pray is that sometimes our focus is on our daily bread, right? Do you know that you and I can sin when we pray? Do you realize that? We can sin before God when we pray. And again, this is always the heart of our sin. When in our prayers, we make much of daily bread. We run instead to daily bread. We look to have our provision and needs met in the lesser, even as we address God. The bread, we think, will give me security. This bread will give me success. This bread will comfort me. The bread comes from the bread maker. Stop looking at the bread, even as you come to him in prayer, and start looking to the bread maker. Your Father in heaven is actually the bread maker. That's why he's the focus of the prayer, even as you bring your needs to him. So that's number one. Here's number two. Praying for daily bread actually teaches us to seek and be content with what we need. It teaches us, really, to keep being dependent on him each day. That's why Jesus says, only pray for daily bread. Don't ask for what you need the day after. Just ask for what you need today. Why? Because it keeps you being dependent on God. It guards you from running after alternatives, running after substitutes. It's there really to preserve your love for him and your dependence on him. That's why he says, pray each day. Depend on God and ask him for your daily needs. Not asking God for abundance, not asking God for less. Just give me what I need today to face my struggles, to get through my trials, to work through all the things that I'm facing this day. Now, here's the reason why, okay? It teaches us really to be dependent only on him and to guard our hearts from idolatry. That's why it's a daily thing. That's why the psalmist writes what he writes. The psalmist actually prays the same prayer in Psalm 30. Notice what the psalmist says. The writer of the Proverbs actually says, Proverbs 30, verse 7 to 9. The wise man lives this way, or the wise woman lives this way. And the reason why is teaching the wise learn to be dependent always on God. And so Proverbs 30, verse 7 and 9, notice what he says. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Here are two things I pray for, he says. Do not refuse me these things before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Guard my lips, he says. And then he says, here's the second thing. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. You see it there? Otherwise, he says, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Now, why ask for only daily bread? Too much, notice, and I will make much of my abundance. Too little, and I'll look elsewhere. I'll run elsewhere. In both cases, I end up running from my God. In both cases, I run to something else. And when I do that, I dishonor him. When I do that, I fall into idolatry. When I do that, I lift up other things as greater in security and worth and provision more than my God. Which is why, each day, if you've never realized this, idolatry is always, always only one footstep away from you. We are surrounded really by idols. And so the desire for bread can sometimes displace the bread maker, the source and provider of all that bread that you so desire, that you so need. See that? That's why Jesus says, learn to pray, give us this day our daily bread, so that we might always be dependent on him each day. Now, the people of God in the Old Testament, they never learned that. That you find that story in Exodus chapter 16. You know, write it down, go read it. It's a great story and account to read to your children if you're a parent. Right? Read it to your children, like the young kids, you know, at night. Great Bible reading passage. But in Exodus chapter 16, if you know the story, God's people have come out of Egypt. And one of the promises of the people of God, God has saved them, God has delivered them, God has provided for him. And the pattern in the wilderness is one of constant grumbling and unthankfulness. Does that sound familiar? Grumbling and unthankfulness. You know, we grumble all the time, right? Every time, you know, through the day, we're always complaining. You know, we're a complaining people. That's what we like. Just like the Old Testament people of God. That's what's happening in Exodus 16. They grumble and they complain. And they grumble because they feel they don't, they say, we don't have enough to eat. And so God in his mercy provides for them. Exodus 16, what he does is he says, I will rain down bread or manna from heaven in the day. And in the evening, he says, I will bring quail, birds, little birds, so that you will have meat in the evening, right? And so Exodus 16, verse 4, this is what he says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instruction. And so God says, this is what I'm going to do. In the morning, I'm going to bring bread. In the evening, I'm going to bring quail. And what you're going to do, he says, these are my instructions, gather enough. And he says, gather enough for that day. Is that? He says it for that day only. Now, why are the instructions so specific? Here's the reason why. Only gather what for each day. Why? Verse 6, I'll read it to you. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your grumbling. You see that? And so this is what Moses is saying. Gather enough for the day so that tomorrow when you wake up and you go out and gather again for each day, you will know that it is the Lord who rescued you and you will see the greatness of God. Provision each day is a reminder to us that God is great and he remains great in our lives. He wants to demonstrate his greatness in our lives. That's why we're to pray for daily bread. And what do you discover instead? Right? So verse 8, Moses said, you will know that it was the Lord who gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning because he has heard your cry. Okay? Now, that's what he tells them. But do you know what these people do? This is what they do. They actually gather more than they need. And so later on, you discover in Exodus 16, there is such abundance. Exodus 16 says there's such abundance that the bread covers the desert floor. There is such abundance of quail in the evening that it covers the desert floor. Now, the problem with Israel, in the morning and the evening, they stockpiled. They stockpiled. That's what they did. They didn't gather enough for the day. They were greedy. They gathered a lot more. Now, why did they do that? You see, wanting more is an expression of distrust. It's actually saying, I'm going to rely more on the bread and on the quail than I am on the bread maker. That's what they did. But God says, gather enough so that you might learn to live and walk depending on me each day. Right? So that you might see that I can and I will provide for your daily needs. See that you might, so that you might continue to magnify my greatness and in your life. But the problem with Israel is they trusted the bread more than the bread maker. That's why they stockpiled. See that? And that's the reason why the wise man in Proverbs 30 says, pray this prayer. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Don't refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Guard my lips. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? And it's true, isn't it? When you're doing well, you don't depend on him. Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. When you think you have nothing, instead of running to him, you tend to run elsewhere and make much of everything else in life. That's why he says, pray this prayer. Pray this prayer so that God will give you enough, just enough, so you keep coming back to him tomorrow. So you keep depending on him tomorrow. And so, your kids experience difficulty in life at school. You face the challenges of friendship and peer pressure or study pressure or image pressure. Your workplace is difficult. People backstab you. You get overlooked for the work you do. Your newborn doesn't sleep. And we're called to pray, provide for me. To you I look. Give me just enough so I keep depending on you and get through the day. Not tomorrow, but just today. Because tomorrow is another new day, and I'm going to depend on you again tomorrow. That's the kind of prayer Jesus says we should pray. God's provision of daily bread is not always a way out of your circumstances, right? But really a provision in and through the circumstances you're going through. And so here's the thing, even as we pray for daily bread, God comes to meet us, God comes to provide for us, but not always to deliver us from our circumstances. It's so important we understand that. Why? Because God's primary gift to us is really himself. And so you discover that repeatedly, so that I want us to understand this, that even Paul, When Paul prayed, and Paul prayed in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul prayed that God might remove this pain in his life, whatever that pain might be, a pain so painful that at times he wished he was dead, a pain so painful that he describes it in terms of great agony, God's reply to him, he says, I will meet your need. I will give you daily bread. And he says, this is what I will give you. My grace is sufficient for you. It's God's way of saying, in your need, I'm going to be sufficient for you. Sometimes God doesn't take the circumstances away from us, but he always promises us, really, to provide for us in those circumstances. And more often than not, he is the provider in himself. Or you read Hebrews 13, verse 5, which we've mentioned here before. The church is actually experiencing great difficulty. And the promise of God, or the promise of Jesus, is never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I will be the provider for you in those moments. That's why the promise in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, right? For those of us who deal with anxiety in our lives, and I don't blame you, life is an anxious thing. Do not be anxious about anything, but notice, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And what is the promise? The promise is not that what you pray for, the circumstances you're in, is going to disappear. No. The promise in verse 7 is that the peace of God, it's another way of saying the rule of God. Peace and rule are synonymous in the Old Testament. The rule of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in the Lord Jesus. You see that? That's God's promise. That's daily bread. And so, let me say to you as a point of application, fostering a heart dependence on God means learning to pray each day for your daily needs. Wherever you are, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, that's what we're called to do. Learn to ask, not for much or too little, but asking for just enough so that you might be thankful, so that my heart might not wander, so that I might not sin, so that I might not be overconfident, so that my affections are not stolen by the bread. To pray daily bread is to pray and ask for just enough so that you can come back and find him waiting there to give you and provide for you again tomorrow morning. That's what it means to pray for daily bread. That's why Psalm 73, verse 26, the psalmist says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He is my bread. You are holy. You are mine. I run to you. Give me what I need so that I might find myself each day looking to you. So Jesus says in that one verse, pray, looking up. Look up to your Father in heaven each day. This is what will give you confidence and assurance. Knowing he's Father, knowing he's in heaven. There's no one greater. So pray, give us this day our daily bread. Depend on him each day. That's what he's saying. Doesn't matter how large or small you need, your needs, whatever the stress, whatever the trial. In fact, when you pray, he says, pray this way. Did you ever realize this? To pray, give us this day our daily bread, is actually an expression of your desire for him to be made holy in your life. To pray to him, give me this day my daily bread, is really an expression of my desire for him to be made most holy in my life. Why? Because I'm turning to him as the highest of my treasures. It's also an expression of my desire for him to rule my life, because I'm asking for his kingdom to come into my life, to provide for me. It's actually an expression of my desire to bow and submit to his will, because his will is what gives me what I most need. And so even though in verse 11, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread, notice what verse 10, what we were asking for in verse 10, right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. How is that most best expressed? It's expressed in your life when you pray the next thing. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's why it's there. So let me suggest to you, even as we leave this morning, even as you start the new day tomorrow, learn to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray. Psalm 30, verse 7 to 9. Write that down. Let it be your prayer each day, each morning. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Don't refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Guard my lips each day. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Give me what I need just for today. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Who are you? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. It's a good prayer, isn't it? Let me pray for us. Father, we just want to come to you this morning because we are more dependent than we realize, yet we live our lives with great independence. We just don't realize that every good gift, everything that we see and experience comes from your hand. We are incredibly dependent creatures. And so we come in humility and we look to you and we want to pray that you might begin to work in our lives to teach us to live surrendered lives, to depend on you each day, whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, wherever we find ourselves. Help us to remember that we are always dependent on you, that you are good, but we must always be dependent on you. And so we just want to pray, as we've learned, not just in what Jesus has taught us, give us this day our daily needs, but we also want to pray, don't give us too much, but don't give us too little, so that we might each day come and run to you and surrender to you and look to you as our gracious provider, which is to your praise in our lives and to our incredible joy and contentment and satisfaction as we find our needs met in you each day. And we want to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you.